chapter 2, and then to our text for this evening, Micah chapter 6. First, turning the Bibles to Romans chapter 1, we'll read beginning with verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Will you please stand then in our Lord's presence as we show him reverence at the reading of his word, and as you are reminded as he speaks to us directly in his inspired word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to ensure that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Jeremiah chapter 2. We'll begin reading with verse 1 and read through verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, What injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? And they did not say, Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things. But you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. The priests did not say, Where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Therefore I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons' sons I will contend. For cross to the coastlands of Kittim and see, and send to Kedar, and observe closely, and see if there has been such a thing as this. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And now, the book of Micah. chapter. Beginning with verse 6, Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? The voice of the Lord will call to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear thy name. Hear, O tribe, who has appointed its time? Is there yet a man in the wicked house, along with treasures of wickedness, and a short measure that is cursed? Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? For the rich men of the city are full of violence, for residents speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So also I will make you sick, striking you down, desolating you because of your sins. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied, and your vileness will be in your midst. You will try to remove for safekeeping, but you will not preserve anything. And what you do preserve, I will give to the sword. You will sow, but you will not reap. You will tread the olive, but will not anoint yourself with oil, and the grapes, but you will not drink wine. The statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab are observed, and in their devices you walk. Therefore I will give you up for destruction, and your inhabitants for derision, and you will bear the reproach of my people. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Father, again we pray that you'll humble us before your word this evening, that we would not pass over these things as if they were written to another people. For indeed they are written to the covenant people, those who profess the name of Jehovah, and those who are to walk by faith. And so we pray that as we view the history of our spiritual ancestors, that we would not be confident in ourselves, but understand that these things were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so we pray that you would be pleased now to open our ears that we might hear, render our hearts tender that we might believe and receive all that you have for us, and bring forth from us, O Lord, that faith that is pleasing to you, by which we lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by which also we are strengthened in order that we might live by the power of your Spirit, living by faith rather than by sight. So grant us grace, bless the preaching of your word unto the salvation of our souls, and receive us for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. In recent years we've seen all types of various trade agreements, and free trade is one of the things that is on the lips of economists all over the place, and actually trading or exchanging is an essential part of life. And no one has the ability to produce everything that needs to be produced, everything that we use every day, but we tend to take for granted there is an exchange that takes place for all of these things. I remember many years ago one of our early ACTRA conferences, one of our speakers, speaking of the division of labor, held up a pencil, rather simple writing instrument. He held up a pencil and he says, "How many of you know how to make one of these? Can you make one? Can you make a pencil?" You know, it's rather simple. You stop and think of everything that goes into making something that every school child knows about, and the division of labor is just incredible. You have to have someone who's able to log timber. You have to have someone who knows how to cut timber and then to fashion it. Then you have to know how you get the little pointy things, the lead down in the center of it, and all that other, and then an eraser. Do you have any idea of what it takes to make an eraser? And then the little metal strip around it that holds the eraser on the pencil. And then somebody's got to manufacture a pencil sharpener, or the thing would be totally useless. When you stop and think about that, you don't think anything about it. You pick up a pencil and you start writing. How did you get the pencil? Well, what happened was you exchanged something that you had for something that a lot of other people had, and you ended up with a pencil. Each man possesses gifts, abilities, and possessions according to God's wisdom and according to God's gifts. And of course we are being troubled tremendously, having departed from our God and failing to see His wise providence. We have become egalitarian so that we don't recognize. We think that everybody ought to have the same thing. Well, that would be absolutely destructive. Everybody is different. Everyone receives a portion according to the measure of Christ's gifts. But each man possesses gifts, abilities, and possessions according to the Lord's wisdom. We then obtain services and goods of others by giving up our own services and goods. The stuff that you carry around your wallet, the Federal Reserve notes. What value does it have? Can you eat it? Can you ride it to and from wherever you want to go? Can you put it up and sleep under it? Or no, the only real use that it has is it's a medium of exchange. Its value to you is much less than that for which you spend it, right? You give up Federal Reserve notes because they're things of value that you want. But the Federal Reserve notes also represent something of value. They represent your labor. They represent your gifts, your abilities, and your possessions, and so on. They're means of exchange. And so when you buy something, you're exchanging the symbol of your labor for something else. Ordinarily, of course, we exchange something of less value to us for something of more value. And so this is how things operate. We're willing to give up something that is of less value to us that is more valuable to someone else. And if you want to see, again, some of the workings of God's providence, what a remarkable thing that in God's providence, the individual decisions of each individual in the world, making countless numbers of decisions every moment of every day, ungoverned by, well, it's rather regulated now, but those decisions that we make ordinarily, God brings all together so that both the one who buys and the one who sells prospers. It is really a remarkable thing as you stop and think about God's providence governing these things. What we speak about the economies is nothing less than God bringing about good from all of these transactions. Well, that's what we do. Trading is an important part of life. Romans chapter 1 and I believe Micah chapter 6 describe a rather startling exchange. That men trade the truth of God for a lie. That men exchange the glory of God for an image of four-footed beasts and crawling creatures and birds and even the image of men. And they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. What a startling trade that is. What a strange exchange. God describes it as a wicked trade. And He describes the results of such a trade as self-destruction in those words that are before us. Now this foolish trade then, as we've mentioned, is the subject, I believe, of the last part of Micah 6, verses 9 through 16. We have already seen in the previous portion of the book, as the Lord asks His people, what have I done? What is it that I have done to violate my covenant with you, that you repudiate my rule in your midst and have made this strange transaction? Why is it that you keep on embracing the counterfeit and rejecting the truth? And then in verses 6 through 8, He tells them how they are to live in covenant with Him, in true faith, and how it is exhibited. And then in 9, He returns, verse 9, He returns to the subject of these people who wanted all the forms and all of the appearance of godliness, and yet who were simply content with the former worship without their hearts being near to God and without that faithfulness rendered unto God which He desires. And so as we look at this passage, you can see something within the 9th verse and then the 16th that is bracketed as it were. The voice of the Lord will call to the city and it is sound wisdom to fear thy name, hero tribe, who has its appointed time. And actually, both the King James, the American Standard Version of 1901, translate it this way. The voice of Jehovah crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom will see thy name. Hear me, the rod, and who hath appointed it? Hear the rod, and who hath appointed it? And then verse 10, the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab are observed, and in the devices you walk, therefore I will give you up for destruction and your inhabitants for derision, and you will bear the reproach of my people. On the one hand, you had the Lord telling them, who is the one who will extend the rod over you, and who will discipline you, and will rule over you in the way of life? It's wisdom to hear that. But what do? You walk in the statutes of men. And not only that, but in the statutes of wicked men, as we will see. Remember that Judah had prided themselves on being God's covenant people. And here, the voice of Jehovah cries to them and says, you may pride yourself on being the people of God, but you are doing the things that are more descriptive of those who are enemies of God. So, first of all, we see then that God instructs men in the principle of repentance in verse 9 and in verse 16. Repentance, of course, involves a radical change in government and lifestyle. We often think of repentance being a turning, and that is what the word means. It means to turn around. It is to go the opposite direction from which you were going previously. And here the Lord calls upon them not only to give the words and to offer the external worship of the people of God, but that worship from the heart, which involves repentance of actually turning from their ways. And we point out that repentance involves a radical change in government as well as lifestyle. In this, we can see another portion from Romans where this is being taught. We see about the life of the believer in sanctification. In Romans chapter 6, we can see that this life as a believer is characterized by this matter of repentance. Chapter 6 and verse 15, we read, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, do you see the principle there? What the Lord is saying is there's a change of government that takes place for the believer, for the one who is in Christ. You once were governed by sin. You once were governed by the principles of this world. You once were slaves and obedient to all of those things, and you brought forth the fruit in keeping with your obedience to that government of sin, the rule and the reign of sin, and all of its manifestations. But now, in Christ Jesus, you've been made slaves of righteousness. There's a change of government. There's a new rule. There's a new law. There's a new principle governing. There's a new governor, for that matter. No longer are we the members of the kingdom of Satan, but we are members of the kingdom of God. We are the citizens of the kingdom of God. And so there's this change of government that takes place. And because of the change of government, then, there is a change of lifestyle. By nature, men are slaves of sin. This is why your emotions, your reason, whatever it is that comes from you, not tempered by the Word of God, is not reliable. I was one of that generation of the Mickey Mouse Club generation. I'm the Mickey Mouse generation, okay? And I remember the Jiminy Cricket. The gospel according to Jiminy Cricket. Jiminy Cricket always used to sing this little song. They had this little moralism kind of thing. And Jiminy Cricket would always sing, always let your conscience be your guide. Well, guess what? Your conscience is not a reliable guide. It can become more reliable as it is subjected to the Word of God. But you must understand that your reason, your emotions, so often we talk about the way we feel about something. Well, quite honestly, the way we feel about something is of no consequence at all, because our feelings are not reliable. What is reliable is the rule of God, the Word of God. This is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And those who are slaves of sin, and we have been slaves of sin for some time, it's difficult to break out of those habits. We must always bring our reason, our emotions, our thinking before the bar of God's Word. This is how we determine what is right and what is wrong. You see, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And this we must always keep in mind, that we are always to be those. And we never get beyond that. We never get beyond the reality that there are things that seem right to us, but the end thereof may be the way of death. Of course, as we grow in grace and maturity, we can become more grounded in the Scriptures, and we can think of biblical biblical grounds for the way we think, and we can justify it in terms of the Scripture, and that is a good thing. But by nature, we must always remember that we have been slaves of sin, and part of our lives is this process of repenting, whereby we have come under a new master, and we are learning new ways of thinking. That we not only need to repent of the things that we do, but we need to repent of the way that we think. And this is hard for Christians in our own day to come to grips with. But we have to go back and question those original presuppositions. And one of the basic ones is, who is Lord? So often you hear Christians ridiculing the standard of the Word of God. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. What that tells me is that we haven't really thought in terms of the rule of Christ in our lives. So, we see that by nature men are slaves of sin, but by grace men become slaves of righteousness. And the term is a very real one. We must come to grips with this truth, that there is no one who is autonomous. We are going to be slaves of sin, or we are going to be slaves of righteousness, and there's no neutrality. So you see the apostles, as they introduce their letters and as they greet one another, they introduce themselves, those who are leaders in the church, they introduce themselves as the bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not a term that is a derogatory term. If we understand the Scripture, being a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ is a glorious thing. It is to be free in Christ. Is to be free indeed. And so repentance involves a radical change both in government and in lifestyle. God calls men to repent by yielding obedience to Him. This is the key. The voice of the Lord will call to the city, or the voice of Jehovah crieth to the city, and the man of wisdom will see by name, hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it. You see him calling, see the name of God. Now that's a strange thing. We talked about the name of God this morning, and what the prophet is saying is, recognize from whom the message comes. See that God is the one who sends the discipline upon individuals and families and churches and nations. He is the one who appoints the rod. He is the one who wields it. God is the one who is the ruler. And he calls to his people those who confess to be his people, those who confess to be of his kingdom and of his family. And he says, listen, I'm calling to you. This is the process. Recognize from whence the call is coming, and recognize the voice of who bears the rod. And so we are to yield obedience to him. God reveals his will for us in his word. The voice of the Lord calls to the city. Micah was here claiming that he was speaking for the Lord, and you can see it. He says, thus saith the Lord. And it is the duty of the people of God to hear the voice of God in the Scriptures, to understand the authority of the preaching of the Word. Micah does not come in his own authority. He comes by the authority of God himself. It is the voice of the law and the prophets. We pointed out to you repeatedly as we've gone through the minor prophets that the prophets are those who take the law of God and apply it in the particular context. And that's what Micah is doing. He He's taking the promises of the covenant and the threats of the covenant. He's saying, look, this is what God has said. This is what you have done. Now, what do you think is going to take place? If you believe the Lord and walk by faith, the blessings of the covenant. You don't see the blessings of the covenant. What are you seeing? You're seeing the curses of the covenant. What does that tell you about yourselves? And then he goes back and he lists the things that they've done. And he says, this simply isn't culture. This isn't just conservatism. By the way, you do have to be cautious. Christians do tend to be a little bit more politically conservative, but we ought not to identify ourselves with conservatism. We have conservative humanists and we have liberal humanists. But the humanist who is not subject to God, whether he's conservative or liberal, is still an enemy of God, and we ought not to identify ourselves with a. I think we do ourselves a great disservice when we identify ourselves with any particular political movement, because quite honestly, there's a lot of ungodliness, and we have been Christians have been greatly embarrassed by that, and so we need to be very cautious. We certainly cannot align ourselves with those things which are in principle biblical and godly. But we must never take the side of someone simply because they tend to be, quote, conservative, because a humanist conservative will take us to hell just as fast as anybody else will. So we need to understand the revelation of God as we yield obedience to Him is that God reveals His will for us in His Word. The voice of the Lord calls to the city. And in that Word, God warns men of the penalties for rebellion. The rod of God's judgment is prepared to punish. We see that again, and I go back to that translation from the 1901 American Standard Version. The voice of the Lord of Jehovah crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom will see thy name. Hear ye the rod. See the name, hear the rod. Very, very interesting juxtaposition of those two. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? And so God warns men of the penalties for rebellion. The rod of judgment is prepared to punish, Micah says, and God himself bears the rod of judgment. And again, let me just say, if we as a people, and this is one of the things that troubles me in our own denomination, is that we do hear from time to time men standing as warnings are given with regard to the particular direction that we have taken, that previous denominations have taken and have not survived, the answer often is, oh, but you don't understand. We're the PCA. And our response should be, and your point is? Just what is your point? Somehow that we are immune? That we can break the covenant and God is not going to be faithful to His covenant? Is that what you're saying? And of course, no one would say it quite that way, but we have this arrogance that is quite troubling. And that's why the Lord says, you need to see the rod, hear the rod, and who bears it. The wise man then pursues God's authority in the message. He sees God's name, he believes, and he acts on his faith. This is what we should be doing as we hear the voice of God. And then God calls men to repent by repudiating the autonomous sovereignty of man. And this is what we see in verse 16. The repentance is not only in turning to the Lord, but we turn away from the autonomous sovereignty of man. I am not saying, and please hear me, I am not saying that we are to be anarchists or revolutionaries against the civil institutions that God has established. The civil authorities are ordained by God. They are His institutions, and we are to render such subjection as is consistent with the Word of God. But what we are saying is we must repudiate any claim of absolute sovereignty by any man or any institution, and must understand that we are a people who are governed by God Himself. Remember that we are no longer slaves of sin and of the world, but we are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what he says in verse 16 of Micah chapter 6. The statutes of Omri and the works of the house of Ahab are observed, and in their devices you walk. The thing that was governing the people of Judah at this time were the statutes of the wicked kings of Israel. The things that were the standards by which they operated were the were the standards of the wicked kings of Israel, Omri and Ahab. And you have to go back, and we don't have time this evening to go back, but they were wicked men who repudiated the rule of God. You know more about Ahab, of course, than you do Omri, in all likelihood. But what we see here is that as he calls men to heed his voice, he points out to them that they aren't really serving the Lord, they're serving these men. So God rebukes the population that orders itself by the rule of rebellious men. Look at verse 10. Is there yet a man in the wicked house along with the treasures of wickedness and a short measure? And then down a little bit further here, it says, in all their devices you walk, therefore I will give you up for your destruction. That's verse 16 again. The population then ordered itself according to the rule of rebellious men. And so we must learn to repudiate the autonomy of rebellious men. And there is no neutrality. Again, we must understand that there is a great deal that is legal in our own culture that is wicked and sinful. And we must also come to understand that there is much, and it is going to be a growing amount of a growing spectrum of life that is going to become illegal that God requires. And God rebukes a population then that yields itself to that kind of thinking. We are not to be ruled by the mores of the day. We are to be ruled by the Word of God. Now consider the sins for which God requires repentance, the particular sins in this case that we see Micah giving to us in verses 10 and following. Is there yet a man in the wicked house along with treasures of wickedness and a short measure that is cursed? Can I justify wicked scales and the bag of deceptive weights? For the rich men of the city are full of violence. Her residents speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Verses 10 through 12. Basically, there are two sins that are pointed out, two categories of sin, I should say, that are pointed out. The thing that I point out to you is that both of these are sins that demonstrate a practical idolatry. And what I mean by this is that though the people of Judah at this point in time would profess to serve Jehovah, yet by virtue of the things they practiced, they demonstrated that Jehovah was not indeed their God. These things and many others demonstrate that God is not truly worshipped and served as God among the people. And we must always remember that the thing that speaks loudest is the way that we live. There is the empty profession that the Apostle Paul rebukes again and again. He tells the Jews, he says, on account of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Why? Why was the name of God blasphemed among the Gentiles by the Jews? Was it because of their profession of the name of Jehovah? No, it was because they professed the name of Jehovah and then lived ungodly lives. That's why. It was not their profession that caused the Gentiles to blaspheme, but rather the inconsistency of that profession. And so we see then that these sins practiced in a widespread manner among the covenant people were those things which demonstrated that God was not Lord at all. He was not their God individually, nor was he God their God nationally or corporately. So there are sins that demonstrate idolatry, and there are sins associated then with the unlawful accumulation of wealth. This is the broad category under which they fall. You can see this prohibited if you go back to the book of Proverbs. You don't have to go far, of course, it's a violation of the eighth commandment. But in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2, we have this, and there are other proverbs like it. This is the one example that we selected. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will thrust aside the craving of the wicked. And then there are two means by which this comes about. Theft by using dishonest weights and measures, and then a general dishonesty in the population. These two things are the particular sins which Micah points out as demonstrating that the people of Judah at that time, in general, of course you always have the remnant there, but the people of God, as the people of God, had departed into a practical idolatry because they used all of the mechanisms which were available to them for the unlawful accumulation of wealth, the very things that the Lord had warned against. And we see, first of all, the theft by using dishonest weights and measures. You can see it here, as he says, is there yet a man in the wicked house along with the treasures of wickedness? You see this great and vast accumulation of wealth. And let me say something right off the bat. There's nothing wrong with wealth. It is one of the blessings of the covenant that God gives to us. We ought not to be those who despise the blessings of God. It is given to us as a stewardship, and we must use it for the glory of God. But it is not evil and it is not wicked to be wealthy. If you go through the history of the covenant, you see that God blesses his people with great wealth. And on the other hand, the curse of the covenant in general, and please understand, there's nothing inherently righteous about being wealthy, and there's nothing inherently wicked about being poor. I don't want you to misunderstand, because the Lord says that not many mighty, not many powerful, and so on, not many wise are called, but God's chosen the offscouring of the world to confound the wise and the mighty. And indeed, the early church was composed of people who were brought from the lower strata of society. So please do not misunderstand me here, but ordinarily, a godly culture as such and godly people will prosper in this life because it's a blessing of the covenant. And ordinarily, wicked men will be decapitalized because of the curse of the covenant. So you need to understand these things. But one of the things that happens in the interim as these principles are worked out is men do repudiate the covenant and they seek to accumulate wealth by unlawful means, not by covenant faithfulness, but by violating the covenant. And this is what was happening in Judah. And so you see these wicked men, these powerful leaders who are using the very laws of Israel, the rules of Omri and Ahab. Remember, what is Ahab famous for? What do you remember Ahab, besides the dog licking his blood, okay? But what is Ahab famous for? He stole Naboth's vineyard, didn't he? That's what he's known for. You mention Ahab and Jezebel, and what do you think about? They used their power and their authority and their rules, they corrupted everything to accumulate the possessions of others for themselves. And God says, the wicked man in his city. They follow after Omri and Ahab, and that's exactly what this population is doing, Micah said. You use the statutes and the devices of Omri and Ahab, and you plunder the population. And God says, that is the demonstration that you are not the servants of God at all. And so you can see under this theft by using dishonest weights and measures several things. Not giving full value for a price, that is a short measure. We are to be those as believers who give a full day's work for a full day's pay. And I can give you a lot of illustrations. One of the things that is troubling to us, and of course many of us get caught up in this, but by the same token, there are other things. There are some things that have to be that simply cannot be manipulated. And one of the things that has done a great deal of damage to our economy and has actually plundered poor people, believe it or not, is an arbitrary minimum wage established not by market forces, but rather by someone sitting up in Washington. Because what that does, that simply prices work that is not... Remember we talked about free exchange? You give up something that is of less value for something that is more value? If having a job done for the amount that you have to pay by statute is not worth it, that it's cheaper for you to do it yourself or simply to consolidate, what are you going to do? You're simply not going to hire anybody to do that. You'll do it yourself or you'll consolidate it to somebody else who's already doing something that's more valuable. Now, that's an arbitrary way, and it seems strange because it sounds well-intentioned. We want people to have more. The problem is that God does not give the civil magistrate the power to establish wages. That is something that is left to individuals. That's what we call free exchange. If you aren't willing to pay me what I think I'm worth, then I don't have to work for you, do I? Okay, and so, well, that's neither here nor there. But you see, that's this idea of a short measure. What we're requiring then is a short measure of work for more money. Or you can talk about dishonest money, inflation, unfunded debt, and you can see that as well. Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? Well, what's that got to do with deceptive scales and weights? Remember that the coins were determined by their weight, and their value was by weight. What people would do is they clip coins, cut a little bit of the silver off so it isn't too noticeable, keep it, and then you have another coin. We do the same thing. We print more money, and guess what happens? Now what you have in your wallet isn't worth as much as it was because it's been doubled, and it's dishonest money. That's what we have. That's why we carry around the little green things. They aren't worth anything. Inflation is, if you stop and think about it, there wasn't a whole lot of inflation up to the First World War. In other words, a dollar in the 1780s and the 1790s was worth pretty much what it was, or a dollar in 1913 was pretty much what it was worth in the late 1700s. And all of a sudden, First World War comes around. We've got to have money. What do? We print it, keep it going, and then it really exploded after the Second World War. So that what you have in your wallet today is more valuable than what will be in your wallet a year from now. Well, that's dishonest. That's dishonest weights and measures. It's a way of plundering. It's a means of theft. And it is fully acceptable. I hope you understand this. We are a nation that thinks this is great. And we ought not to think so. Coercive plunder. We see that also for the rich men of the city are full of violence. Her residents speak lies and their tongue is deceitful. But this idea of the rich men of the city are full of violence, coercive plunder, using position to enrich themselves, confiscatory taxation, unfunded mandates, confiscation of property, using government to plunder your neighbors. It's not just the people who are in power, of course. It is because we, the people, are used to plunder. I just have a question for us all. You know, the big debate now, and unfortunately there's no debate about the principle either in Nashville or in Washington, D.C. There's no debate about the principle, but just where did the idea come from that it is your neighbor's responsibility to pay for your prescription drugs? Nobody is even asking that question. Do you realize that question would have been asked a long time? But everybody assumes that it is my right to have somebody else pay for my prescription drugs. Why? I just want to ask you from the scripture, why? Now, you see what that is. We are a population that is quite used. And you could talk about a lot of other things, too. That's just simply one example. We are a population that is quite comfortable with using the coercive power of government to force my neighbors to pay for the things that I want but don't want to spend my money on, or that I need but I'm not willing to spend my money on. Well, we are certainly a people who are given to theft by using dishonest weights and measures. And then you have the other thing here, the general dishonesty of the population. This is in verse 12, the end of verse 12. Her residents speak lies and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. It isn't only the ones in positions of authority, but the general population is given over to dishonesty. One of the things that we have found absolutely appalling and has grown worse is it becomes increasingly more difficult to find people to even tell you the truth, whether it's in contracts or honest speech or whatever it is. It is amazing the people who can give you bold-faced lies and not bat an eyelash, and they're perfectly believable. It's remarkable, and you've probably experienced it too. Bunny tells me that I'm not a very good liar. And I don't know whether she's insulting me. I don't think she is. I kind of take it as, thank you very much. You know, I hope I'm not a very good liar. But we shouldn't be very good liars. If we are good liars, then there's a big, big problem. It should trouble us immensely. So these are the sins that are associated with the unlawful accumulation of wealth. And then in closing, we must say that we as a people, because the things I've been talking about have been true generally of our population, and yet as we see the population in this profession, our population professes to be a Christian population. If you read the polls and different things, the people, how they identify themselves, people identify themselves as a Christian population, and many of the things that we've talked about today, which are forbidden in Scripture, are readily accepted in the Christian community. If you don't believe me, listen to Christian talk radio. Just go ahead and listen to Christian talk radio and see if what I'm saying is not accurate. But God tells the professing, believing population what will happen unless we repent.